Chapter 1 and verse 1. We'll start there. We're not going to spend very much time on verse 1 again. We spent quite a bit of time last week on that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. And we'll again read the first 9 verses. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's again now look at verse 1 quickly. Paul, called to be an apostle, and remember, to be's not in there. It's Paul, a called apostle, a sent one of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Called, and also Sosthenes, our brother. Back in Acts 18:17, Sosthenes was the ruler, or the leader in the synagogue, and the persecution of Paul and his message, they drug Sosthenes out and beat him. This time that Paul's writing this Corinthian letter, he's going to share in there how he was with them in fear and trembling. It's like living in behind the lines, so to speak, once in a while. When Paul preached this message, even though many believed God was doing a marvelous work, Paul was being persecuted continuously, and he was run out of town after town. And so anyway, verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. That word church really needs to be understood, because there is such a conception about what church is. Number one, church is not a building. We call it that, the church that's on such and such a street, and we mean by that the building that's there. But in reality, we call this West Valley Grace Fellowship. We could have called it West Valley Grace Church. A lot of people call it Bible Church or different things like that. The word church is referring to the believers in Jesus Christ. And Paul's going to identify that for us in just a second. But the church is the people. It is all of those people that have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And the word that's translated church simply means an assembly or a called out group of people. And you really need to keep that in your mind, because in understanding the Bible rightly divided, or according to dispensationalism, or to truly understand, there are different churches in the Bible. Now, in one way, all the redeemed of all time make up a church. They're a special assembly of people that God has redeemed. But there's also other groups too. Paul's focus, when he uses the word church, is on the group of called out believers in Jesus Christ that have become members of the body of Christ. And that's a very specific, select group of people. And he's writing to part of that group when he writes to the Corinthians, and we'll see that in just a second. But there's other times that that word that's translated church is used in Scripture. And at one point, it's referring to a mob of people that want to string up Paul and Silas. And the same word that's translated church is used to translate that group of people. And so the word that's translated church in the Bible is not a very specific word. It's more of a generic word. And then we need to keep that in mind. So every time we see the word church, we think of who is it talking about? Who is it referring to? And so here Paul says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. So it's an assembly that's at Corinth. And now here's who they are. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So he really identifies who he's writing to there. It's to a group of people that have been set apart by God. That word sanctified means set apart. You know, a lot of times it's translated in places as holy. But it's the same root word. It just means that it's a group of people that have been set apart. And it's interesting that that word is a verb and it's passive, meaning that group didn't set themselves apart. When they put their faith in Jesus Christ, God took them out of Adam, put them in Christ, and set them apart for his purpose and his glory. And that's what the church, the body of Christ, is a group of sanctified people. That doesn't mean sinless people in their behavior. It doesn't mean that, you know, I've been amazed. A lot of people think, well, we'll go to this church and everybody will treat us really nice because they're Christian or something. And it doesn't always turn out that way. People leave feeling they've been snubbed or they're stuck up or something. Not that it should be that way, but that's just the truth of the nature of human beings apart from Christ, even though they're going to that fellowship. So it's important that we don't look at one another thinking that, well, they have or they're going to be nice to me. We'd certainly like that, but it doesn't always turn out that way. And that's why I encourage you, when visitors come here, and you do it. I've seen it happen, and people have said that the church is so open and accepting and things like that. And that's very important, because not only is our doctrine important, but the application of that doctrine in the way that we present ourselves to others is very important also. It's been my experience that you can have all your dispensations in perfect array, but your disposition is so messed up that it negates your knowledge. And so it's so important. And again, I thank God for how loving and open you are here. And we want to make sure that that's what people remember when they come here. But anyway, Paul's writing this with Sosthene with him onto this special group of people that have been set apart by God. And then he identifies in Christ Jesus. That's so important to understand. Who are the children of God today? It is not everybody. I've heard preachers say, we're all God's children. No, we're not all God's children. The Bible teaches very clearly we are God's children through faith in Christ Jesus. And so it's so important to understand that. We don't mean to be hard or uncaring or unkind or anything, but we need to really deal with truth in love. And in no way do I ever want anybody to infer from what I say that, well, I'm in just because I'm a nice person or anything like that. The reason anyone is a child of God is because they have put their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, believing he died for their sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And so that's who Paul is writing to when he writes to Corinth here. And then he goes on to say, called to be saints. And again, that to be is not in there. He's writing to the church at Corinth, them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. He's describing who they are. They are people that have been called by God to be brought into His family. And again, that word saint means holy ones, separated ones. And it doesn't relate to your behavior, even though your behavior should match up your calling. And so again, we want to live lives worthy of our calling, but that's not what makes us a saint. We are a saint because God has sanctified us, set us apart in Christ. And then he goes on to say, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now that phrase right there about all that in every place call upon the name of the Lord has been left open to different interpretations. And so I'm of the opinion that this all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours, is referring to both the Jews and the Gentiles. But I don't necessarily believe it's referring to those who were Messianic Jews before that call upon the name of Christ, and now those that are believers and members of the body of Christ. I think Paul is, from my position, is saying that all the believers as members of the body of Christ, whether you're Jew or Gentile, our Lord is Jew believers, Jewish believers, and also their Lord is Gentile believers. And I need to clarify this. I mentioned it in Sunday or Bible study, but I'll mention it again. I make a great emphasis about the difference between being a Jew and a Gentile in the Scriptures. But for today, it doesn't make any difference whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. Now, if you remember the time when I held up that big hunk of Scripture, that time it made a great difference whether you were a Jew or a Gentile. If you were not a Jew, you were separated from God, you were without Christ, you were aliens from the covenant, strangers from the promises, all of those things. Your only hope was to become a Jew by converting to the God of Israel and getting circumcised and keeping the law and all of those things. But today, there are Jews in the world ethnically. They were in the family tree of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and particularly Jacob. And so there are Jews with that background. There are also all the rest of the people that are not of that family tree, and they are recognized as Gentiles. But that has nothing to do with the gospel for today. And particularly when you become a member of Christ, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you come solely as an individual. This church can save nobody. Your behavior cannot save you. The only thing is, every individual must, by personal faith, trust that their sins have been forgiven through the merits of Jesus Christ. And when you believe that, you become a member, as he said here, of the church of God or the body of Christ, and you are sanctified by God. I'm trying to really emphasize that so everybody understands that today it's a personal, individual faith. The Jew has no priority over the Gentiles or anything like that. But when you believe, all those distinctions are totally obliterated. In our country today, a lot of people describe themselves as an African-American or an Irish-American or some type of an American. And it brings a little bit of a division in our country, so to speak. In the church, the body of Christ, There is neither Jew nor Gentile. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ. And that's so important to keep in mind. When Paul was writing this letter, there was still Jews that were practicing their religion, and they did have a relationship with God. And Paul was preaching a new message. And when people believed that, whether they were Jew or Gentile, they came into a new relationship with God, and there was some conflict between these two groups. And so it's important to keep that in mind. That conflict is going to come up throughout this portion of time period in the book of Acts and in this letter. But the real issue Paul's writing about here is about this church at Corinth. And so Paul, I believe, here is saying their Lord and ours, meaning those that are at Corinth, Jew and Gentile, and all those in every place that have believed the gospel of the grace of God. And then he goes to verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is a greatly misunderstood word. Grace is the very nature of God in His love and through His essence to provide for us His Son to die for our sins. And in that process, we have become the benefactors of God's unmerited favor. We didn't earn it in any way. And so Paul is telling them, grace be unto you and peace. That's the outworking of God's grace in our lives. It should be. We should be the most content, at rest people in this world. And I know that's a struggle. But the real issue is to believe God. If we say we have believed God when we trusted Jesus Christ, and we believe that that sin issue has been resolved in our lives, that's the greatest impediment. It's the greatest struggle in this world today, is to come to peace with God. And if we believe we have done that, then the greatest problem we've had in our existence has been resolved forever. Recognizing that, what in this world can compare to it? Like if I were to say to you today, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if you've been taught about what that means and the future that that has brought you, the guarantee of eternal bliss, eternal peace, eternal existence in an environment that will never again suffer from all the maladies that sin brought into this world. If there somebody would come up to you today and say, and it's impossible, this is all hypothetical, but can you give me, would you take $1 million? I'll give you $1 million today if you'll give me your salvation. Would you give it up for $1 million? Would you give it up for $1 billion? There's nothing in this world. For anybody that understands that gospel, there's nothing in this world that you'd give it up for, even though you couldn't do it anyway. That's important to understand. I'm not suggesting it's possible. Paul said about if he himself would be accursed, he'd give up his salvation if only Israel would believe. That was the depth of his love and desire to see Israel saved. He knew it couldn't happen. I mean, he couldn't give it up. You can't give yours up either. But I believe we give it up every day when we don't rejoice in it, and instead we bemoan our circumstances and we complain or we just feel, and we all get there. None of us, that's our struggle in this life. But to be so focused on all of our struggles all the time, that puts a dimmer, it dampens our joy and our peace that comes from knowing what we know to be true. And it's so easy. When Peter was walking on the water with Christ, what happened? He looked around and he heard the noise and he saw the waves and he was overwhelmed with fear. And what happened? He began to sink. And then Christ brought him into the boat. He said, "Lord, save me." And they were in the boat that quick. Well, the same thing's true in this life. The more that we focus on the things of this world, the more we focus on our personal situations. I know some people have situations that are just overwhelming. But if you're going to focus on the situation and not on the truth of the that is in Christ Jesus, you are going to be overwhelmed. It's only when you say, "Lord, save me. Lord, it's you and you alone that can do this. Work in me. Do what you have to do. Anything, Lord, that I will be your servant and rejoice in you and you alone." I have no confidence. Paul warns us, the Bible warns us about confidence in riches, trusting in anything else. It just won't do it. I think some of us have to go through a great amount of this, and we've all done it, to come to a more secure place where we're not tossed about to and fro from the things of this world that hit us. And so that's what Paul's telling them here. Grace be unto you and peace from God and from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 4 is where we're going to spend the majority of our time today. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. If you have a picture of who Paul was and his background, for him to make that statement is just awesome. For the way that he was raised in his Jewish religion and the way that he looked at the Gentiles for his whole life until the Lord converted him. And now he's stuck. He didn't feel that way, but I'll bet you initially he thought God was crazy. When God said, "I'm sending you to the Gentiles," he probably repulsed. He probably wanted to throw up. They eat beef or pork. They do all these... Oh, remember how Peter felt when that vision of unclean things came down? "Not so, Lord. I've never eaten an unclean thing." And the Lord had to show him the Gentiles were no longer unclean. And I think Paul was a much more self-righteous Jew than Peter was. Peter was just an ignorant fisherman. Paul was educated. He had a big resume. We'll go through it in a minute. And now he's being sent to us. And now here he says, "I thank my God always." My God, his personal God. He knows God personally now. And he's thanking him for the grace that he gave to those Gentile dogs. And now he loves them. He says, neither life nor death, nothing will deter him from the ministry he has received from the Lord Jesus Christ and the course that he is to fulfill, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And that was the extent of his life from I believe, his conversion on. But he really came, to understand, first and foremost, what it meant to him. And so he was presently and continuously acknowledge his gratitude to his personal God that he now knew intimately for those Gentile dogs. And so Paul had been delivered from his self-righteousness. And each one of us, we may think we're not self-righteous, but each one of us needs to be delivered from our self-righteousness also. As we look around at others and think, well, they deserve what they got. They deserve what they're going to get or anything else. No, Paul knew he deserved it. He now knew that he was no better than those Gentile dogs. God had revealed to him, as he writes in the book of Romans, that the whole world is guilty before God, Jew and Gentile alike. And he knew that in the depths of his heart, to the point that he would say things like, "I'm not worthy to even be called an apostle." He knew that Jesus Christ had come into the world to save sinners, of whom he was chief. He would have never said that 20 years earlier, but he now knows that. In Paul's kinsmen after the flesh, the Jews had been and still are God's chosen people. They've been set aside at the present time, but he had a burden for his own. He knew, as it was my case, when I became a believer in Jesus Christ, I knew the religion that had been under. I knew so many of those people and loved them, and I knew that they were in the same position that I had been in, and that they weren't saved. Now, I don't know that as a fact for each one of them, but I knew they had the same mindset that I did, and that's what Paul realized also, that his Jewish compatriots, or whatever you want to call them, had the same mindset he did, that if you weren't a Jew, you didn't have a chance. And that was the facts. But they didn't have a chance either, apart from real faith, which they didn't have. And that's the way it was with me. I was raised to believe that if you weren't a member of my religion, you didn't have a chance. If you were one of them, I guess I'll give away my religion here a little bit, but if you were one of them Protestants, you didn't have a chance. And when I became a believer in Jesus Christ, I realized that I didn't have a chance until I came to Christ. And I was no different than those Protestants. And we all need to come to that place in our life. We need to come to a place in our lives where we thank God always for our brothers and sisters in Christ, even if they don't believe the same way we believe. They have to believe salvation the same way, or they're not my brother in Christ. But even if they don't agree with us in all the doctrine, and we can't compromise the gospel of salvation with anyone, but if they have professed that they have believed that gospel, then we need to be thankful to God for them. And that was Paul's desire, and his desire was that they would be all that they should be in Christ. But let's look at his mindset about when he was, he'd been illumined to the grace of God, and when we were first introduced to him in the book of Acts. He says, if you want to go there, Acts chapter 26, verse 9 through 11. This is his mindset just before he was converted. Acts chapter 26, beginning with verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. That's the mindset that Paul had. Now here he is on the other side of that. He's now going out talking to the Jews, and they want to do this very thing to him. He was very, in his mindset as a Jew, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, we have his religious mindset as a Jew. Today, when you talk to a lot of people, they will say things like, well, I'm Catholic, or I'm Lutheran, or I'm Methodist, or whatever else. And it's sort of considered sort of a badge of honor or pride or something. And this is what Paul was. Here he says in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 3, for we are the circumcision, or we are the Jews, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. That's what he's saying now, that the church, the body of Christ, is the true circumcision, the true believers. And then he goes on to say what he used to think. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And now he's going to describe what he thought was so important. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. And so Paul saw himself almost as the perfect Jew. Looking at all other Jews, his goal was to climb the ladder of success in his religion. And he was being very successful until the Lord opened his eyes to who he was. And in that zeal, like we just read, he persecuted the church. He put them in prison. When they were put to death, he was in agreement with it. And now he knows something totally different. After his encounter with Christ and the revelation he'd been given, Paul sees himself and his past for what it really was. Anybody want to describe his simple phrase that he counts it all what? Dung, refuse. All of that religious resume is nothing apart from Christ. That it's only that. And so he goes on to say in Philippians chapter 3 in the next verse, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He's saying that all of my religious activities, all of that was nothing. And I've lost it all. And every believer in Jesus Christ needs to come to that place of humility, submission. That, Lord, all the things that I ever thought qualified me in any way before you, I have willingly thrown away. I've had them all taken away from me. And then in verse 9, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And so Paul is saying that my only righteousness, my only appreciation of anything, comes through my position in Christ and what he has done in and through and for me. And all the rest is dung. And so he now knows himself in a new light. When I understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, when I truly realized I was a sinner for the first time. I mean, we all admit, oh, we've all made mistakes. We've all sinned. We say those things. But until we really come to a place of understanding that my sin has totally separated me from God, until you come to a place where you admit that I am a sinner, I deserve hell, you will not be saved. It's only when you realize that you will need a Savior, because you will be totally undone. You will realize all those things I thought would pay for that sin, or all those things that helped me rationalize away my sinfulness, have been wiped away, and I see myself cut open raw. And I realize I really deserve hell. And I pray today that every person here can say that. I really know I deserve hell. But I'm not going there. Not because I'm good, not because I deserve it, but by the grace of God that was given me in Jesus Christ. And to people that don't understand that, they just heard me say, you think you're better than I am. It's just amazing how the blindness that Satan has on people, that, well, you think you deserve more than I, or you're better than I am. No, Paul didn't ever think that. He didn't think he deserved to be called an apostle. He was considered himself the chief of sinners as far as the example of a sinner. The pattern that the long-suffering of God for him, to save him. That's why he thanked God on their behalf for the grace that was given them in Jesus Christ. And you won't be able to thank God for those brothers and sisters in Christ who have hurt you until you realize that you're just like them apart from Christ. And that's when you're freed to say, Lord, I forgive them just as you have forgiven me. They may not deserve it, but I forgive them. I'm not going to hold grudges against them. I love them, Lord, because of your love in me. And if you're not at that place, and if I'm not at that place, God tells us that he will do it. He's faithful. Paul's going to mention that in just a second. He's going to tell us, faithful is he that has called you. God is faithful. What a marvelous God we have. And so now he knows that. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 with verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And now he describes himself again, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. As believers in Jesus Christ today, we have been delivered from all that we were in Adam. And we need to start to see that as the reality in our lives. God sees every believer in Jesus Christ holy and without blame. He doesn't, and I have to be careful how I word this, but he's not focused any longer on our behavior. He's focused on our identity in Christ. And he sees us totally righteous, totally set apart, totally perfect in his sight. We need to see ourselves that way. You are not any longer a sinner saved by grace. That was what you were when you got saved. Now you are righteous in Christ Jesus. And as you start to make that your mindset, you will start to live. So a man thinketh in his heart, he is. When you think of who you are in Christ, when you set your affections on things above, your life will be transformed in that process. As long as we stay focused on the things of this world, on the things that will satisfy our flesh, on the things that will give us pride and all of that sense of importance, we are being misdirected from the truth, and it impacts our lives greatly. I'm so thankful for what I have learned through the Word of God. And so Paul goes on to say, very similar in verse 14, this 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And so that's what motivated the Apostle Paul. Christ Jesus himself, the love of Christ, was constraining Paul for his ministry. And in that process, I am convinced that Paul was illumined to the truth of Jesus Christ, and the reality of his personal situation had become apparent to him. And he trusted Christ as his Savior. And now he sees everybody in that case. When I am in a public place, I am overwhelmed with the privilege to know God and be saved. Because I know without a shadow of a doubt the majority of the people in that public place, unless it's like a church or something. But if you go to Walmart or if you go to a restaurant or if you go someplace, the vast majority of those people are still dead in trespasses and sins. And my heart aches for them. And I pray, Lord, if there's anything I can do, you take control of my life for them. And that's the way Paul felt. That's the way every believer in Jesus Christ should feel. I think the scriptures teach that. Now, every one of us isn't called to be a preacher or a teacher, but every one of us is called to love one another and to share the love of Christ with those around us, to live a life worthy of our calling, to take every opportunity to demonstrate the reality of our faith in our daily lives. And that's why Paul would say what he says, I thank God upon every remembrance of those people he used to look down upon because of the grace of God which was given them. How thankful we should be for our brothers in Christ, how burdened we should be for those that don't know him. And so I'm going to quit there this morning. That's quite a load on that. But I really want to emphasize how marvelous it is to be saved, how thankful we should be every moment for the grace of God that has been given us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what an overwhelming sense of unworthiness, undeserving gratitude we have in ourselves, but for you our hearts overflow with thanksgiving for all that you've given us in Jesus Christ. You chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blamed before you, and having come to that place in our realization that Jesus Christ died for me, you have entered into our lives and you have changed us. And Lord, may we hunger for that. May we desire to know you more intimately. And we do that through your word, that we might be faithful servants to whatever you call us. And also that we might really manifest the love of Christ that is in us through him. And we thank you for it. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.